With that said, let's read it together. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 46, says, "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm, and he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. And he has brought down the mighty from their thrones, and he has exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever.' And Mary remained with her being Elizabeth, about 3 months, and returned to her home." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we are so grateful to gather here today to worship you, to hear your word, and to become even more like you. Holy Spirit, we pray that this would be the goal. Lord, more than checking a box and filling quotas, Lord, your Holy Spirit conforming us to the image of Christ. Well, that's the goal. And so, Holy Spirit, would you do that through the power of your word and through the work of your spirit today? Father, I pray for the team that's coming back from Mexico. Pray that the seeds that were planted would just continue to spring forth fruit. And I pray that you would bless them and there would be many testimonies of your goodness and your faithfulness. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to begin our time together with a question. What is worship and how do we do it? What is worship and how do we do it? This is a question that many Christians have, but to be honest, many Christians are too embarrassed to admit they have because they're afraid. They're afraid that people are going to look at them weird when they come into church and they expect people to expect everybody to know. Like sometimes we as Christians, we expect everybody to know answers to things like this. Worship is more than singing, my friends. Worship is more than service. Worship is more than studying the Bible. Like it is those things, but it's so much more than those things as well. Worship is a lifestyle. Worship is a goal for us as human beings. Worship is the whole of your life being poured out for the glory of God. That's what worship is. All that you are, all that you do, and all that you ever could be, being poured out for the glory of God who poured himself out for us. That's what worship is. And today we're going to talk about healthy worship. We're going to look at Mary's song of praise in response to all that the Lord did for Mary last week. If you were guys with us last week, you know that the Lord sent a messenger, the angel Gabriel, to give Mary good news. And the good news was essentially that the Lord had chosen her to be a vessel to carry the human Savior of the world to come and save and set humanity free. And you know, it was like a bit of a slow cooker for her. She didn't quite understand what it all meant at the beginning, but as he spoke and as she thought about it, it finally made sense. And at the end, she erupted in this song of praise and this song of worship. And that's what we're going to look at today, Mary's song of praise in these 10 verses. And while we're looking at her song of praise, we're going to talk about worship. What is it? What isn't it? And why is Jesus the one who is most worthy of our worship and our praise? And as we walk through this passage today, we're going to ask three questions. How did Mary worship? Who did Mary worship? And lastly, why did Mary worship? And what we're going to see is we're going to see that we actually have, even though Mary has her own context and she has her own story, our stories are very similar to Mary's story. And we're going to see why Jesus is worthy of our praise today. And the big idea for our passage today is just a call for each and every one of us to magnify the Lord. It's a call to magnify the Lord. And so we're going to talk more about that as we go. But first, let's answer this first question. How did Mary worship? Well, it's found in these first two verses, verses 46 and 47. "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior.'" Did you catch that right there? She gave us the form of her worship, her soul and her spirit. In other words, what she is telling us here is she's saying that her worship originated from the inside and made its way out to the external parts of her. And can I tell you, this is what healthy, God-honoring, biblical worship looks like. It is expressed in external ways, but it should originate on the inside. It should originate in your soul, in your spirit, in your heart. There are many different terms that the Bible uses for the inside of us, but these are all terms that the Bible uses. The Bible tells us over and over again that it is the heart that matters. It is the heart, which is the place that God desires worship from. I think about Jesus when the lawyer came up to him in Matthew 22, 36 and 37, particularly 37, and the lawyer says, "Good teacher, what's the greatest commandment?" And he says this, Jesus says this, and he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." Like, what can we call this? The inside of you. And then I think about Psalm 51, verse 17, David in his famous psalm, he says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise." So what is David trying to communicate there? David is just saying to the Lord, "Lord, I understand that this is what you desire the most. This is the most honoring thing to you. Not offerings, not external things, but it needs to begin with internal things, a broken spirit and a contrite heart." Then I think about Jesus in Matthew 15, 7 through 8, when he's rebuking the religious leaders of the time, and he essentially says to them in verse 7 of Matthew 15, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" See, the Bible lays a track of breadcrumbs for us that gives us an understanding of what real worship looks like. Even though it ends with the external, it begins with the internal. It begins with a mind, a soul, a heart that is sold out to and worshiping the Lord. And why is this so important for us to understand? This is important for us to understand because sometimes it seems like the Christian church gets it backwards. We have a tendency to think that all worship is external singing. We have a tendency to think that sometimes what worship is just us carrying out our earthly duties to honor God. But notice, Mary does not say, "My duties worship the Lord or magnify the Lord." She doesn't say, "My deeds magnify the Lord." It begins with the inside. My heart, my soul, my spirit, the inside of me worships the Lord. And guys, this is so important for us to understand. This is so important for you to understand that the Lord wants your heart first. And I think about what Proverbs 4:23 says. It says to guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the matters of life. In other words, the Lord wants your heart first because if he has your heart, he has the rest of you. Excuse me. If he has your heart, he has the rest of you. See, sometimes what we want to do, and sometimes we as pastors we're guilty of preaching simple moral actions change. Well, the Lord wants your actions. The Lord wants you to do this and not do that. The Lord wants you to stay away from these people and move toward these people. But can I tell you, when all we do as pastors or churches or Christians is think that God just wants my actions, we are missing the bigger and more important picture. God wants your heart. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, and that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. It begins inside, not outside. Now, there will be a fruit that comes from the heart that will look like obedience, but it begins with the root that is a heart that is sold out for Jesus. And can I tell you guys, that is why for us as Christians, it is important for you to understand that the Word of God and the Spirit of God are inseparable from any true worshiper of Jesus. You need the Word of God and an understanding of the Word of God to worship Jesus correctly. And do you know why? Because the Word of God tells you who Jesus really is. How can you worship someone you don't know? Like, if I was to tell you, "Guys, I love my wife, but I was to be mistaken about what she looks like, and I was to not even be able to tell you what she likes or what she dislikes, you probably wouldn't believe me. See, the Word of God is the thing that informs us on the characteristics of God, the heart of God, the mind of God, what God likes, what God dislikes. And so in order for you to worship that, to worship God knowledgeably, you need the Word of God. And so here's the practical implication of all of this right now. Christians, if you want to worship Jesus, it can't just all be singing, even though singing is beautiful and I love it. Why do I love it? Because I'm a singer. You guys know that. I love music. But singing detached from the revelation of God's Word is you just singing for the sake of singing. Like there's a lot of things out there right now where you got a lot of people jumping up and down and doing spins and singing and dancing in church. But I got to tell you, like sometimes I have to ask myself, like, do those people even know who it is that they're worshiping? Sometimes they don't. It's easy to get caught up in singing. It's easy to get caught up in music. Like sometimes you can mistake an encounter with God with just having a really fun time with a cool band and a great experience. Oh man, that was great worship. Well, sometimes it's like, but was it really worship? Can I tell you what worship really looks like? Worship looks like a posture of heart that leads to a change of life. But here we see that the Word of God is needed because you need to understand who it is you worship. But we also need to understand that the Spirit of God flowing through you is so desperately needed if you really desire to be a worshiper of God. Because the Word informs your mind, the Spirit sets your heart on fire. And we need both. Because if all we get is the Word, then we're just going to dry up. See, we need the Word and the Spirit so that we can grow up. And so it's so important to understand that the type of worship or the form of worship that Mary offered, it began with her soul and her spirit first. Guys, it begins with the inside of you first. Jesus wants your heart first. And if your heart is not where it needs to be, then it's all right because his arms are wide open. Today's a new day, and you can set a new relationship with him today. You don't have to feel bad about it. You don't have to be ashamed of it. You don't have to go and do a bunch of Hail Marys and woe is me's. You can just go recognize that you're off course, and the steadfast love of the Lord, it never ceases, and his mercy never comes to an end, guys. It's brand new every morning. So if you know that your heart is not where it needs to be, that's a good thing, but it doesn't need to cause you to run away from Jesus. His arms are still wide open to you. So we see how she worshiped the Lord. She worshiped the Lord with her soul and her spirit. But now we need to ask the question. We see how she worshiped, but now let's see who she worshiped. And it's kind of T-ball, but it's right here. Notice in verse 46, she says, my soul magnifies who? The Lord. My soul magnifies the Lord. That word magnified, it means to enlarge. It means to focus in on. We would go so far to say it means to obsess over. My soul obsesses over the Lord. Now, here's something that you need to understand about the soul. Our souls are obsessive by nature. Our souls will magnify something. Like, what is it for you? It could be a number of things. I hope it's the Lord. But we live in a world that obsesses over money. They magnify position and career. We live in a world that magnifies the physical and the outward. We live in a world that magnifies, you know, their kids. They worship kids at times, and they worship things like that. Fun, romance, sports can be a topic of worship at times. But it's so important for you to understand that which your soul is fixated on, well, it's going to affect your joy. See, if you obsess over, enlarge, magnify the wrong thing constantly, you're going to be like you're on a roller coaster all the time. One day you're going to have joy, and the next day you're just going to have no joy whatsoever. I'll give you an example. A couple of weeks ago, I wasn't here. And you might say, Joe, was it because you just needed to spend some time away with the Lord and just have a Sabbath? And I'd be like, no, I went to the Rams game with my son. And it was fantastic. This is something I think you guys know about me. I'm a Rams fan, guys. I am. lifelong. And I mean, like 2 years ago. 2 years ago, I became a Rams fan when they were good. I'm a fair weather Rams fan. But no, like you know, me and my son, we're big time sports fans, big time Rams fans. And you know, I usually would not be able to take my son to a Rams game because you have to, I think, usually you have to donate a kidney to get the amount of money that is needed to, like, a donate on the black market, right? You got to donate a kidney on the black market to get tickets to go to a Rams game. And you might get, like, you know, third level, you know, seat 700 or something like that. Very expensive. So you know, we're cool. Me and my son, we like, one, our favorite thing on Sundays, you know, me and my son and my wife, the rest of the kids, they hate it, but it's all right. That's my house. We go home and we, I'm just kidding, I love my kids. We go home and we watch the Rams because that's what we do. It's really fun. Well, anyway, we had a chance to go to this game for my son's birthday, and you know, we got all dressed up, and you know, we got our, you know, my son's got a Cooper Kupp jersey on. I also have a Cooper Kupp jersey on that I got 2 years ago when I was about 15 pounds skinnier, so it was kind of tight, I'll be real, but it's all right. I'm a Rams fan. Who cares, right? So we went to the Rams game, and it was, it's the most beautiful church I've ever been into in my life, guys. I don't know what to tell you. I mean, all of these worshipers. I mean, it was unbelievable, right? And I'm just sitting in my section, and you have worshipers of all kinds. You have old men, right, that should not care this much about anything, right? And they've got ram's horns on, and you got ladies that are a little tipsy, and they're saying some things, and you got kids everywhere, and it's just a wild thing. But one thing I notice as I'm watching the game is the joy level of every person that is there is like connected to a team who, if I'm being honest, is not very good. And so, like, the first quarter, we all, like, section 301, we just feel like the world's coming to an end because our team is terrible and the guys are fumbling and Cooper Kupp got injured and it's just like, oh, woe is me. Sackcloth and ashes, come quickly, Lord Jesus, right? And then the next quarter, they start to come back and then our joy is like, there's elation there and excitement there. And then by the end, we ended up winning by like a missed field goal and we were all on cloud nine, so excited. So happy. It was a really, really great day for us. But here's the thing about the Rams. The Rams are 6-6 right now. So that means six times anybody who obsesses over the Los Angeles Rams, we've had a really good week. The other 6 weeks, we just think the world's coming to an end. And can I tell you, this is what happens when you begin to fixate, enlarge, and magnify horizontal things. Like, if you worship money and you live for money and money is the big deal of your soul, then when you have money, you're going to be on cloud nine, your worth is going to be high, and you're going to think everything's all right. But the last 3 years have been kind of difficult with money, right, guys? The last 3 years have been really difficult. And so what does that do if money is your idol? Well, you begin to lose your sense of worth, you begin to lose your sense of joy, you begin to lose it again. What happens if it's your kid? Like, I'm a parent of three kids. I love my kids. And I even know the temptation of wanting to overcare about them, even to the point where my heart kind of gets too attached to them, where I kind of feel like I'm worshiping them sometimes. Like, what happens if you do that with your kid? Well, when your kid likes you and does everything you say, you're going to be on cloud nine, filled with joy. But when your kid turns 12 and your voice is no longer the prominent voice in their life, when your kids start saying questions like, well, why do I have to listen to you? Which by the way, don't say that to me. Warn my son not to say that to me. But what happens if they begin to become disobedient? Or what happens if they don't match your expectations or they start bringing in bad grades? Then if your world is connected to your kid and you're magnifying your kid all the time, what that's going to affect is your joy. And you're going to be down in the dumps thinking that you're a horrible parent and thinking that you have no reason to go on. See, Mary has it right. She says, my soul magnifies the Lord. Why is it so important for you to become a worshiper of the Lord first and really a worshiper of the Lord only? Because the Lord has no fluctuation in him. See, if you worship money, you might have money 1 week and then you might lose it. You're going to have joy 1 week and then joy, and then you're going to lose it. If you worship your spouse is going to be good 1 week and it's going to be great, and then they're not going to like you the next week and you're going to lose it. But if you worship Jesus and your hope is fixed on Jesus, Hebrews 13:8 says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and how long? Forever. You know what that means? He doesn't change. He's got no fluctuation in him. That relationship that you're in, it has a high variance in it. That work situation that you're in, you might have work one week, but you might not have work the next week. Money comes and it goes. Jesus has no failure in him. He's strong, consistent, never fails, always true. And can I tell you, that's the reason why we should magnify him. Because your soul and your hope is very heavy, and you need something that can bear up under the weight. And God and his son Jesus, they are the only ones who can hold your hope. Because your hope will crush anything or anyone else. Do you know that if you put all of your hope and all of your expectation into a person, let me tell you how it's going to work. They're going to disappoint you. And then that idolatry that you had towards them is going to turn into hatred towards them. You're going to hate that person that you once worshipped because they disappointed you as if they were made to do anything else. That's what we're made of, guys. We are made of dust. We are made to disappoint. The Lord's given us great gifts, but we are always going to be prone to wander sooner or later. And so my prayer is that you would see, first of all, how Mary worshipped. She worshipped with her soul and with her spirit, but also understand who Mary worshipped. Her soul magnifies the Lord. Her spirit rejoices in God, her Savior. Now let's move to the why. Why did Mary worship the Lord? She's going to give us a bunch of reasons why she broke out into a song of praise. And the first thing that she speaks about is what he's done for her. Then the next thing that she's going to speak about is what he does for his people, including us. And then the last thing she speaks about is what he has done for the nation of Israel. And so let's go back up to let's look at it, verse 48 and 49. She's going to tell us why she worships the Lord in a personal context, what he has done for her. It says, "For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." One of the things that we see in this song of praise of Mary's is that she really wants to highlight the activity of God and the fact that God is the one who has made this good thing happen. If you were to read verses 46 to verse 56, you would read the words, "he has," 8 times. So she wants it to be clear that this salvation is not by any doing of her own, not by any moral character of her own, but this is the Lord's work. He has done great things. But I want to highlight 3 of those things right now. Notice, she worships the Lord because he saw her. Look at verse 48. "For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For he has seen me." He has looked upon my humble estate. Like, this is a statement that is just dripping with gratefulness and humility. Like, gratefulness. Gratefulness is the fruit of humility. This is a young lady who knows her state. Like, she's not anything to write home about. Not that she in and of herself is anything bad, but in comparison to the maker of the cosmos seeing her and calling her into a role where she gets to be a part of his salvific plan for all humanity, it's like she doesn't deserve it. And she gets it. Like, there's humility there. There's not entitlement, but humility. Like, you have to remember, Mary, she was, and I watch it, I'm careful how I say it, but understand, she's a nobody girl from a nobody town. She's from Nazareth. What good has ever come from Nazareth? She, at this time, is about 15, 16 years old. She's a young lady that's grown up in a misogynistic, man-dominated culture where women were not really looked at as people, but we're really looked at as vessels to have more men, and also as pieces of furniture to be admired. Like there was a very dehumanizing time. So she was a young lady who came from a lowly state. Yet in the midst of that, the maker of the cosmos, he sees this young woman in this humble state, and he's going to use her for great things. And this is why she's so thankful, because he sees her. And can I tell you, this is why you need to be thankful for the Lord. Because he doesn't just see Mary, he sees us. And can I even go deeper? He doesn't just see us, he sees you. Like, we're more than just the gathered people of God. We are individuals, sinners saved by grace. All of us have our own stories. And can I tell you what your story probably is? It's humble. And maybe not humble because you're humble, but it's humble because it is humble. Some of you grew up in single-parent households. Some of you grew up with many different issues. Some of you grew up uneducated. Some of you grew up with deep worth issues or addictions or a number of things that have just marred your lives. And some of you, if we're being honest, some of you are not in a place where like those things are still in the past, but those things are present things right now. Those demons that used to haunt you in the past, they still haunt you now. Can I tell you what that is in the eyes of the Lord? That is a humble estate. And what Mary is giving praise to the Lord for is that he sees her in her humble estate. And what I want to tell you now is that the Lord sees you in your humble estate. And he looks at you with eyes of kindness, with heart filled with love, and with great expectation to use you for the kingdom of God. Don't let Satan tell you what's not true. The Lord sees you. And the Lord, not only does he see Mary, but he uses Mary. Look at what she says here, verse 48. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. This is Mary recognizing her role in the plan of God, and that her name is forever going to be connected to the Savior of the world. And she understands, because her name is connected to Jesus, there are many people who are going to bless her name because of it. And isn't that the truth? Like, we're talking about her in Pomona in 2023. This young teenage girl that grew up in this nobody town. Like, she understands it. I don't know if it was the Spirit giving her just a prophetic vision of what was going to come, but she gets it. She understands that because her name is connected to the Savior of the world, her name is going to be blessed by many. Can I tell you, the same way God saw her in her humble estate, and the same way God is going to use her in great ways, that's the same thing that the Lord has in store for you guys and for us today. He sees you in your brokenness, but he can use you in your limitations as well. He can use you in great ways. He can take your wounds and he can turn them around into testimonies of victory and testimonies of grace. That drug addiction that you were or even are ashamed of right now, and maybe I'm speaking to somebody right now in this place, you have a hidden drug addiction. The word of the Lord for you today is that the Lord sees you, and he wants to call you out of that. Because what you see as a vice, he already sees as a trophy. He's going to give you the power to break free from it, and he's going to cause you to be somebody who can help others break free from it. And do you know what takes place when we say yes to the plan of God? Not only is his name lifted up, but our names are blessed. I tell you guys, there's like five or six people that come to my mind. Five names that I'll never forget as long as I live. A pastor by the name of Greg Rhodes. You don't know him, but to me, he's one of the most important men that I've ever known. I got to sit down with him in Brea at the Coffee Bean and Tea Leaf and cry my eyes out in front of a bunch of people. But the Lord used him as a source of ministry and a source of strength for me. Pastor Rob Salvato, someone who's known me for years, who has pastored me when I've had questions. The memory of the righteous is a blessing, guys. And all of these guys are just servants of Christ, ambassadors of Christ, who have said yes to being used by God. They're not special men that have special educations other than the school of hard knocks. And that's the same with you. Maybe you look at your life and you're like, man, how can I make a name for myself? Because that's something that we've asked. And I'll go so far to say that's not a bad thing to ask. Because what's underneath that is, how can I make an impact? I want you to make an impact, guys. I don't want you just to sit on the bench and not do anything until you die. I want you to pursue something and make an impact. And can I tell you, the best way for your name to be remembered well is to submit to the plan of Jesus Christ. She blesses the Lord because he sees her. She blesses the Lord because she knows that he's going to use her. And then lastly, she blesses the Lord because she knows he cares for her. Look at verse 49. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Here she speaks of the care of the Lord. You know, it takes a couple of things to truly care for somebody well. Can I tell you what those things are? It takes capability. Like, you have to be able to have what it takes to help the person in whatever state they're in, right? So if somebody's broke, you got to have money. If somebody is, I don't know, stuck in a ditch, you got to be strong. Like, capability. But it also takes concern. Like, you have to care to help the person. And here's the great thing about the Lord. He has both capability and concern. Verse 49, for he who is mighty. I mean, mighty is an understatement for the Lord. I think about Romans chapter 11, verse 33 through 36. Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom of the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to God that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. You want to call someone mighty, it's the Lord. But not only is the Lord mighty or capable, but we see here Mary recognizes that he is deeply concerned. Verse 49, for he who is mighty has done great things for me. What is man that you would even be mindful of us? Like I told you before, like a part of gratefulness, like the fruit of gratefulness, the fruit of humility is gratefulness. The fruit of humility is gratefulness. When you're humble and you really recognize who you are and who you're not and your limitations, and that the God of heavens came down and he took your broken mess of a life and used it in beautiful ways, you realize that he personally cares for you. And this is what she's saying here. He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. The Lord saw Mary. The Lord used Mary, and the Lord cares for Mary. And she's like, that's why I worship him. I worship him because he's done these things. And can I encourage you? This is why you should worship him as well. Not the only reasons, but these are some of the reasons. Because he sees you. Because he wants to use you and can use you. And because he deeply cares for you. A bruised reed he will not break. A flickering flame he's not going to put out. He cares for you. If you're coming in here today carrying wounds, the Lord cares for you. So this is why she praises him, or at least this is the first reason. She speaks about what he's done for her, but now she speaks about what he has done for us. And first, she speaks about the scope of his mercy. Look at verse 50. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. That word mercy is the Greek word eleos, which means kindness to the miserable. Pity to those who don't deserve it. And notice who that mercy is extended towards. Those who fear the Lord. Do you see that there? So you think about it. You think about this God of Israel, God of the Jews. At one time, they thought that salvation was only going to be for the Jews. You had to be of Jewish descent in order to have salvation by the Lord. But what she is saying here is like she's speaking prophetically, and she's talking about the fact that the door to God's mercy is wide open. It's not just for those of Jewish descent. It's for Jews and Gentiles. It's for Pacific Islanders. It's for Mexicans. It's for white people. It's for Asians. It's for African Americans. It's for Indians. Like the mercy of the Lord is for all who fear him. And that word fear is a really important word. And there's a lot to it, just like that idea of worship. But I'll just give you two sides to the word fear. To the word fear, there is a sense of terror under the holy weight of a holy God. Like as you read the word and as you read about the one who's going to come back on the clouds and as he comes, like the armies of the world are going to be against him, but he's just going to speak a word and somehow like swords are going to come out of his mouth and he's going to devour his enemies with a word. Like that should give you a sense of holy fear for this mysterious, sovereign, powerful God of the ages. But that's not the only kind of fear that's wrapped into this idea of the fear of the Lord. There's that kind of fear, but there's also that relational kind of fear that a well-loved son or daughter have for a parent. You know, I'll talk to you about it like this. Like my parents, they have loved me well. Doesn't mean we always agree on things, but when there's a disagreement, there is a fear that I have inside of me to make things right. And that fear is not that my 75-year-old mother is going to put me over her lap and spank me, right? Like, that's not it. I'm a growing man. I can take care of myself, okay? She might. She might try, but it's not that kind of physical fear, like, oh, their dad's coming home. The fear that I have for them now is wrapped up in my reverence for them. It's wrapped up in the fact that I love them, they've been so good to me, and I don't want to hurt them or break their heart. See, that's all wrapped up in the fear of the Lord. So when you are asked, like, what is the fear of the Lord? It is a measure of terror. But even deeper than that, it's a sense of reverence. And so, what Mary is saying is God's mercy is extended towards those, black, white, whatever other race, who are willing to make the choice to fear the Lord. And look how long his mercy lasts for, from generation to generation. You know how long that is? Forever. His mercy lasts forever. So he speaks about the scope of his mercy. She speaks about the scope of his mercy, but now she also speaks about the nature of his kingdom. And she describes the character of his kingdom. Look at verse 51 through 53. And he has shown strength with his arm. Understand, like, there's times in this song where it speaks about, like, the Lord's seeing. And right here it speaks about, like, uses the word arm to describe God's strength. It's important to understand that God is spirit. Okay, so he doesn't have an arm. And he doesn't have eyes. These are what Bible scholars call anthropomorphisms, and what they essentially are, it's a big million-dollar term for just essentially the author trying to find a human way to describe an attribute of God. Just trying to find a human way to describe an attribute of God. So what they're saying here is he is strong. He is strong, but would you notice, it says here in verse 51, he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts, and he has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away. So we've talked about the scope of his mercy. His mercy is for all and everyone who is willing to fear him, and his mercy extends forever. But now we talk about the characteristics of his kingdom. And how could you characterize the nature of God's kingdom? Very simply, he resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. That's the kingdom that is being spoken about here. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. See, this is the nature of God's kingdom. The door is wide open for the inadequate. And his hand is actually extended to the prideful people who feel like they don't need him, really. Why is that important to us? Well, because we live in a world where places of honor are usually reserved for those who are most excellent, those who are most wealthy, those who are most intelligent, those who are most powerful, those who are most popular. That's where the places of honor on this earth, that's who those places are for the most excellent. But the Lord says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, come to me. Like, I'm not just here for the prom king and the prom queen. I'll save them, but I'm here for the person at the back of the class who questions themselves every second, who can't stop playing with their hands and doesn't think they're worth much. That's the nature of the kingdom of Jesus. He's there for those who are poor of spirit. He's there for those who don't have an education. He's there for those who come from a broken family. He's there for those who have a number of physical ailments. As the world ignores those people, Jesus, he says, you're the very person I came here to find. Like, this is the nature of God's kingdom. He resists the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. And can I tell you, some of you, like, it resonates with you, but maybe it doesn't because you're successful and you've done well. Well, praise the Lord. But I will tell you this, one day it will. This is what I've noticed. And I'm not saying that I'm, you know, like, usually when I mention my age, there's like 12 people here who are like, you're a punk kid. What do you know, right? And then the rest of you think I'm about ready to die because I'm right in the middle. I'm 44 years of age, right? Oh, Joe, you don't look that old. 44 years of age. This is what I know. The older I'm getting, the more fragile I feel. I'm still strong. I'm still running around with my kids, all of that. But I will tell you this, the older I get, the more my tent is wearing down. And I feel it. And how do you feel it, Joe? Is it when you play football? No, I feel it when I take a shower. I feel it when I get up out of bed. Like snap, crackle, pop. Like, you know, all of the cereals are going on in my knees as soon as I get up. I feel how fragile I'm becoming. Like the older I'm getting, the more stress you carry on your back, you feel how fragile your mind is sometimes. The more failures you have, you feel it. You feel how low your estate is. And can I tell you what this means for me? This is good news here. The fact that the door is wide open for broken people that don't have it all figured out, that might be the last one to be chosen, the Lord says, you are the very people that I'm looking for. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. Praise the Lord. And so we see the scope of his mercy. We see the nature of his kingdom. Like, these are the reasons he's worshiping him, for what he's done for me, and then for what he's done for the people of God. But lastly, she mentions what the Lord has done for the nation of Israel. And we're going to be done in a minute. You guys still with me? All right. Verse 54, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. So the last thing that she talks about is God's dealing with her people. Remember, Mary is a Jew, and she comes from a long line of stories about God creating and moving in and being patient with the nation of Israel. And look, it's important to understand God does have a very special plan for the nation of Israel, and God has a special anointing on the nation of Israel. And we, as God's people, Christians, we should always stand in support of the nation of Israel, okay? But here's the statement that has to go along with that. Just because God has a special plan for the nation of Israel, it does not make every single person sinless. The nation of Israel, or the people, they've made mistakes. They've sinned against the Lord. There's been injustice that has happened at the hands of the nation of Israel. And not just, you know, not just in the past few hundred years, but also throughout the whole story of the nation of Israel. But yet, in the midst of it all, these are God's people. In the midst of it all, he stands with them. In the midst of it all, when it seems like they're about to come to nothing, he brings up, sets up a comeback, and they make a comeback, and he brings a deliverer, and he brings a savior. And he gave to them the law and the prophets, and he gave to them the temple and the tabernacle. Like the nation of Israel is a very special people in the heart and the plan of God. But you need to understand, he didn't do that to them for them because they are of outstanding, perfect moral character. He has been faithful to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the rest that she's referring to here in verse 55 because of the remembrance of his mercy. Do you see that there in verse 54? It's his mercy that has made him faithful to a complicated people. And who God is to the nation of Israel is who God is to Joseph Tada and the rest of us here. God is faithful, but it's not because we are great. It's because he's a God who keeps his promises. And he will always do what he said he would do. He's a covenant-keeping God. And he made a promise that he would never leave me nor forsake me, and that is the same for you. Do we deserve it? No, we don't. Does he give it? Yes, he does. It's not because of our goodness, but it's because of his mercy. He keeps his promises. Thankful for that. And so here it is, guys. We've gone through the text. We see how Mary worships. She worships from the inside out. We need to do the same thing. It begins with your heart. We see who Mary worships. She magnifies the Lord because he has no fluctuation or failure in him. We need to do the same thing. And we see why she worships. She worships the Lord because he's been so good to her. He saw her. He used her. He cares for her. Guess what? We can say the same thing about the Lord's dealings with us. We worship him because his mercy is for all of those who fear his name, and it endures forever. We can say the same thing because the kingdom of God in its nature means that the door of salvation is wide open for every single broken person that is in here. See, we have many reasons to worship the Lord as well. And so this is what I'm going to ask you to do. We're about to sing to the Lord. Let's magnify the Lord together. Let's magnify the Lord with Mary. But would you magnify the Lord with me as well? Do you know that I came in to, we usually have like a plan, like a pre-service plan of how things go. The Lord told me to go in the back, sit down, and just drink it up with the rest of you guys today. And I feel like I probably need to do that a lot more. Because we are all broken sinners that have been redeemed by Jesus Christ. And he has given us more than a few reasons to magnify him. So let's go ahead and do that now. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we thank you for your incredible goodness and your faithfulness. I pray for those, Lord, who you're speaking to right now. Lord, I pray that they would come. They would come to you with all of their issues, with all of their shortcomings, and all of those things that they want to try and hold back. They would come and lay down their crowns and lay down their dysfunction at your feet. And they would say, Jesus, if you will take me, I am yours. And Lord, I pray that right now, Lord, we would worship you. And it would be more than songs. It would be a posture of heart. Lord, it would be the lifting of the hands. It would be the intentions and the thoughts of the hearts, Lord. I pray that our worship would be pleasing to you. I pray that it would be believable. I pray that it would be authentic. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, church.